Ti, Lord, Lord, I surrender my life. Give it all to you.
Amen. Let's give him a hand clap tonight. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together again tonight. Now I'm going to follow this morning's message with a thought that we started to minister in New Mexico, but we never really got to it. So, and this just kind of dovetails with the direction we went this morning, and that's why we went the direction we did this morning. We're not through with that other series yet, but we just wanted to, just felt led to go this way for today. So I'd like to read from 1 John chapter 4, and we'll read verses 1 through 6. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. John says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God." Isn't it nice that we have a test where we can know if it's the Spirit of God or if it's some other spirit? Imagine what it would be like if we couldn't tell the difference. Like those out there that have the wrong spirit that think they have the right spirit. "Hereby know ye." Somebody say, "Know ye." "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." Now, growing up as a Baptist, the way I read this is the way so many other people read it. You think that anybody that confesses that Jesus Christ was born, he came in the flesh, that spirit is of God. But that's not what he's saying. Even the devil believes the historical Jesus came in the flesh. Caesar believed that. "Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh." Present tense, today, now. Is come in the flesh. That spirit is of God. "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God." So when someone says, "Well, I agree with this minister and I agree with my pastor, but he's got the wrong spirit." Well, if your pastor is filled with the Spirit of God, you have a wrong spirit. One of us has a wrong spirit, right? And an antichrist spirit will not confess that that spirit that's in that minister is of God. And if you have Christ in you, you will recognize Christ in others. Aren't you glad? "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them." Notice how he says this past tense. Right. "Have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God," he that knoweth God, not knows about God, knows God. "He that knoweth God heareth us." So if somebody knows God, they have his spirit, John said, "You're going to hear us." "He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." And of course, we're told that the end time church will be able to discern those two spirits and withstand that antichrist spirit. And Satan will be absolutely thwarted. This is from the message of Super Sign. I'm thankful for a church universal triumph already predestinated and called and sealed and ordained to that body. Amen. I find them in Asia, Africa, Rome, everywhere, Indiana, through the states, Africa. Everywhere around the world, I find that church triumphant. Who knows that you have come in the flesh? Who knows that you have come in the flesh? And you said that every spirit in your Bible, you said every spirit that does not confess this is the wrong spirit, the Antichrist. Every spirit that doesn't witness this same thing, that Christ has come in our flesh, is the Antichrist spirit. You can confess the historical Jesus and still have a wrong spirit. But every spirit that doesn't witness this same thing, that Christ has come in our flesh, is an Antichrist spirit. It's pretty strong, isn't it? Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for the evening service that we're embarking into tonight, Lord. And we just invite you once again to take your word and break it down for us. Feed it to us, Lord. Grant to us the portion of the word that we have need of for the battles that lay ahead of us, for the trials that you've predestined for us to bring that character out in our lives. And Father, we pray that you would be pleased with our worship here tonight. And Father, that whatever we have need of, that we would draw it from you, for you are faithful to supply. You know exactly what it is that we have need of. We think we do, and often we do have inklings, we have ideas, and we're told to ask. But Lord, you truly know what we have need of. And so we're just asking tonight, Lord, we ask specifically for our needs, but then we generally ask as well, Lord, that your will would be done in our lives. And Father, that the portion of the word that's needed for us in this hour would come to us, and that you'd quicken it, Lord, make it live amongst us, that you would receive glory and honor, that your plan would be fulfilled in this end time. And Lord, what a privilege and an honor it is to be used by you in the fulfillment of your plan. We just love you. We love one another. We are so thankful for all that you've done, all that you're doing. And we thank you ahead of time for what you're going to do tonight. Amen. We love you and give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. So I'm going to title the thought here tonight, The Word Made Flesh in You. The Word Made Flesh in You. I'd like to read from Colossians, the first chapter. We'll read verses 25 through 29. Paul says, "Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." And of course, we know the Gentile dispensation that was given to him, or the dispensation that was given to him, is the word that goes to the Gentiles that would bring in a Gentile bride for his namesake over the seven church ages. He says, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, mature, complete, as it should be. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh mightily in me, which worketh in me mightily. He just boldly makes that statement, and of course it's true. Some people are shook up when people make statements like this and they think, well, you're just trying to build yourself up. No, not at all. Recognizing what Christ said that he would do and what Christ is doing. And of course, giving him all the honor and the glory. So we know that the word of God is greater than any circumstances in our lives, than anything that we might face, any trial that we might face. And we know that his word rules over or overrules our circumstances. There's nothing that can defeat the word of God. And we know that it was foretold that the Antichrist spirit would come into the church and that it would make the church lukewarm and powerless. The church would have a form of godliness, so the church would be professing Christ. The church would claim Christianity, but there would be no power. There would be no life within the church to make the word live. A form of godliness, but they would deny the power thereof. The term Antichrist or Antichristos means simply the adversary of the Messiah, the adversary of the one anointed of the Spirit. And the Messiah, of course, is Christ Jesus, the Word. So the Antichrist spirit would then be the spirit of the devil, right? And we recall that Satan doesn't have power to create anything, and Satan has to use God's materials. You know, I heard one time somebody tell a story about a contest between God and the devil about creating things and which one could create the finest or the best thing. And so Satan was allowed to go first, and God told Satan, okay, do your best. And then so Satan got ready to do something, and God said, now wait a minute, before we go any further, I just want to tell you, use your own dirt. Satan doesn't have anything to work with. All he has to work with is what God has already created. Satan can't create something from nothing. Satan can't create. All he can do is pervert. So Satan has to use God's materials to come up with whatever it is that he wants to make or whatever he wants to control. And when the Lord Jesus spoke to his disciples at Caesarea Philippi up by the Galilee region, he said he was going to build his church. This was shortly before he went to the cross. He said, I'm going to build my church. And of course, we know Satan was right there listening to what Jesus said. And Jesus declared that his church would be built upon the revelation of Jesus Christ to each one of us personally. He would place each one of us in the church, each one of us like lively stones placed into the church. And he would reveal to each and every one that's placed into that church who he is. He would reveal his word. He is the word. And that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And so he would personally place each one into the church that he was going to build over seven ages and place them upon a rock. And a rock, of course, is revelation. And the wonderful thing about the word of God is that it doesn't change. It doesn't move. And so that's why it's typed out as a rock. It's unmovable, unshakable. It's not shifting sands. It's not changing with the weather. It's not changing with the political winds. It doesn't move. It's something that we can rest our souls on and something that we can count on. So he would personally place each one into the church that he would build over seven ages. He would place them upon a rock or revelation. So when Satan heard Jesus say that, well, Satan decided right then and there, you know what? I'm going to do the very same thing because I can't do anything original. I just watch what God does, and then I try to come up with my perverted form of it. So Satan decided, you know what? I'm going to build a church also that will be the embodiment and the expression of my spirit instead of it being the expression of Jesus' spirit, right? And the method that he would use to build his church would be to anoint individuals with an Antichrist spirit and bring those individuals together so that his nature could be expressed in a body, just as Christ's nature, Christ is desiring to express his nature in a body. And he would also call it the church, and he would call it the true church, of course. And as we've have mentioned before, you know, don't you wish that he would just go off and do his own thing? Why does he have to mess with what God's doing? You know, why do people stick around and get mad and they don't agree with something they don't believe? Just go away. If you don't believe it, don't go away mad. Just go away. Find something that you do believe. Find something that you do agree with and put your whole heart into it. But why hang around something that you don't agree with, that you're not in line with, and it just caused trouble? Well, that's the devil. The devil would deceive these individuals into thinking that they were receiving the Spirit of Christ. Someone that has an Antichrist spirit doesn't know it. Someone that has an Antichrist spirit will tell you that they have a Christ spirit. Someone that's worshiping another man would say, well, I'm not doing that, but they're deceived. Because they are. But Satan's church would actually be anointed of an Antichrist spirit and not of the spirit of the word. And without the spirit of the word, you can't make that word live. So you'll have a form of godliness and no power. So John warned the church not many years after the church's birth on the day of Pentecost that Satan would build a church also and would mingle it with the true church of God and would try to actually take over at some point in time. And John told the members of the true church how that they could know the Spirit of Christ, the Messiah, from the spirit of the Antichrist. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, where would we be tonight if we couldn't tell the difference? Now, a lot of times people that go to church, they get upset when you want to delineate that. They get upset when you expose that Antichrist spirit because they think, well, that's not nice. And that's not sweet. Of course, they don't read their own Bible because Jesus did the very same thing. There were those that were anointed of the devil's spirit that followed him around trying to give him a hard time, calling him a devil. And finally, Jesus stopped and he says, you know, I came from above. My Father is God. I do the works of my Father because I came from him. You do the works of your Father because you came from him. Your Father is the devil. You say, oh, that's a mean thing to say. It's truth. It's just the truth. It wasn't an argument. It wasn't a fight. It was just recognizing I came from God. You came from the devil. The reason why you can't receive me is because you came from the devil. The reason why you're calling me a devil is because you came from the devil. But what you're calling me is really what you are. So a spirit that confesses and recognizes Jesus Christ coming, present tense, in human flesh, that is the Spirit of God. Friends, he said that he would build his church. He said, know ye not that ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost. He said, I will be with you even in you. He said, I will fill you with my spirit. He said, if you have my spirit, that your spirit will bear witness with my spirit that you are the sons and daughters of God. So actually, without his spirit, you can't even call him the Christ. You have to have the spirit of Christ to even call him the Christ. So a spirit that is not of God will not want the word to become flesh, and so will either discredit the word, water down the word, or will put the word into another day. For instance, it would say something like, well, God doesn't heal today. God doesn't do miracles today. He did it in the early church because he was trying to start something, you know, and he had to kind of prove something, but he doesn't do that anymore. That's an Antichrist spirit. God doesn't deliver anymore. That's an Antichrist spirit. God doesn't fill with the Holy Ghost. That's an Antichrist spirit. So an Antichrist spirit will not recognize the living word that is revealing itself, present tense, in human flesh. It will deny the living word. And it will fail to recognize the spirit of Christ living in a body of flesh. An Antichrist spirit will say, you guys that are preachers, sit down. That's an Antichrist spirit. An Antichrist spirit will say, God can't speak through a fivefold ministry. Right? That the fivefold ministry, if they're of God, they'll just sit down. That's an Antichrist spirit. I didn't call anybody Antichrist. I said, that's an Antichrist spirit. This is not a flesh and blood battle, but we battle against powers, spirits, principalities from on high. Right? Don't put a face on a devil. The devil is a devil, but the devil uses flesh to try to thwart God's plan. People can be sincere and be anointed of the devil. So we don't want to turn it into some kind of a flesh and blood thing, but we want to withstand that Antichrist spirit. So an Antichrist spirit will deny the living word and will fail to recognize the Spirit of Christ living in a body of flesh. And yet the Word of God assures us that there are those living in this day that are going to discern and are going to withstand and oppose that Antichrist spirit, which is the anointing of the devil and of his angels. So it's difficult for the human mind to grasp the concept of an Antichrist spirit. Paul tells us that we are to cast them down, right? Cast them down from where? From our thinking. And this is where it ties in with what we were speaking of this morning. It matters what you think. An Antichrist spirit will always exalt itself above the Word of God in our thinking, in our reasoning, in our imagination. But we are not to give them that place or position above the Word in our thinking. If our feelings are exalted above the Word of God, cast them down. If our imagination, if thoughts are coming in your mind that are exalted, we have to test these thoughts out, which is what we were speaking of this morning. Run them through the filter of the Word and find out where they're coming from. We are not to give them place or position above the Word of God in our thinking, but we are to bring them under the preeminence and authority of the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, Paul puts it this way. He says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So Paul's not saying we aren't in a battle. We are. But it's a spiritual battle. It's not a flesh and blood battle. He says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's why we want to do that exercise that we challenged the church with this morning, to just spend the day noting what kind of thoughts are going through your mind. Friends, eventually as you mature, as you grow and you mature, you'll do that without even thinking about it. You'll do that every day. You'll do that all the time. You'll say something and then the Spirit of God will just catch that. You'll just feel a little check and you'll say something and you'll realize, well, that didn't sound right, or I shouldn't have said that. Sorry, right? And you won't have a problem with doing that because you want to be right. You've got a zeal for repentance. So the Antichrist spirit, it's a spirit that associates itself with Christianity. Like I said, it'd be so much easier if they just went off and took pitchforks and, you know, stuck, you know, spikes on their ears and, you know, wore, you know, dog chains or whatever, and just went off and did seances. Wouldn't it be easier? But no, they mix and blend with the true church. And then they try to shut down the true church and squeeze out the true believer. You start a church. The Lord puts it on your heart. You start a work. Then all of a sudden people come around. And some of them come around and they say, oh, it's just wonderful what you're doing. And I praise God and I thank God, but I'm here now. And the Lord has told me that I'm here to do this or I'm here to do that. I've had people tell me, you know, they've come to oversee the work that I was already doing, that the Lord had put on my heart. And they come along and say, well, I'm here to oversee that. The Lord told me. And so I would just have to tell them, okay, well, when the Lord tells me that, then you can do that. But until then, sit down and shut up. I mean, it's so hard to start something. But once you get it going and it's successful, then it's like flies flying around, you know. They come around and what they're trying to do is live off of that life and choke it out. Whether they realize it or not, it's spirits that do those things, right? So it's very religious, which is the worst kind of a spirit, because a religious spirit will never repent. A religious spirit will never say that it's wrong. A religious spirit will look you right in the face and say, mind your own business. It appears to have a form of godliness, godlikeness, but it denies the power of the Word to set you free from the sin nature that you were born with. It denies the power of God that was sent to you to take you out from underneath the dominion of sin and place you under the dominion of the Word of God. Friends, even a spirit that would say, I am just a sinner saved by grace, that's an Antichrist spirit. If you are saved by grace, you're not a sinner any longer. You were saved from sin. So that Antichrist spirit denies the power of God that is presently here to set you free from unbelief, to set you free from sickness, to set you free from the powers of darkness, to set you free from the lusts of the flesh, from the conditions of our day that we live in. And it denies that the living God is come in the flesh and is in a people right at this very moment. One part of his threefold purpose was to, in this day, to have preeminence in a body. For the Word of God to have absolute and total preeminence in a mystical body that's made up of individual members that span the globe, even this evening. So it denies that the living God is come in the flesh and is living in a people right now at this very moment. Not was, but is. And I mean, it might even be able to recognize that in 1960 God was doing something, but what's he doing in 2024? He is come in the flesh. The spirit that is working to build his church, he's able to build his church. And he will build his church. Hallelujah. That Antichrist spirit will deny the word made flesh in your day and in your flesh. And yet we can plainly see the spirits of darkness that are reigning in flesh in the world today. Why is it, you know, I marveled at that when I was in the denominations growing up, that the denominations had no problem. Of course, who could deny it? They had no problem recognizing the spirit of the devil working in this and that and the other. But the spirit of God is somewhere else. You know, he's sitting on a throne out there past Neptune or Pluto somewhere, right? And he's telling you, here's how you're supposed to live. I'll see you when you get here, if you make it. Meanwhile, the devil's on the rampage. So I want to tell you tonight that there is a people that can discern the Antichrist spirit that is working within the framework of what is called the church. Who cares about what the devil's doing out there in the amongst the hell's angels? Those aren't the true hell's angels anyway. Hell's angels go to church. They're very religious. Those are the worst hell. I'd rather deal with a biker. A biker will stick up for you. You get in trouble, they'll stick up for you. But so-called hell's angels in church, they'll stick you. They won't stick up for you, they'll just stick up. So these people, this body, this mystical body that is filled with the Spirit of Christ, they are the ones that can judge evil for what it is. And they make up the bride body of Christ, which is an unbeatable army. Friends, if you are baptized in the Spirit, you have an element of discernment. It's there to protect your life. You may not be able to say exactly what's wrong in a situation. You may not be able to say exactly what's wrong with a certain teaching. But a little bell will go off. A little buzzer. I mean, I'm not talking about an audible buzzer and you're getting shocked, but something will strike you and you'll just say, you know what, that just doesn't sound right. It's given to you to protect your life. When the enemy comes in like a flood, God raises the standard of his word. And the word of God is invincible. Somebody say invincible. It cannot be defeated. And it will not return back to God without accomplishing the thing that it was sent out to do. And the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. God's word is power. And he's already overcome the world. So if the same spirit that raised him from the dead dwells in you, the world will be overcome in your life as well. He has already overcome every demon power that you and I face today. And if his word is living in you, then you are a triumphant church. You overcome by the word of your testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. So that word that's in you is living and it will produce, it will live out and you'll have a testimony. And you're overcoming by those testimonies. It's produced by the word and by the blood of the Lamb, which is the very life, the Holy Spirit, the life that was in that, the blood cell of the Lamb. So listen, We know without a shadow of a doubt that we're no match for the devil and his angels by our human flesh. That's why this is not a flesh and blood battle, and we don't want to get caught up in a flesh and blood battle. We cannot defeat the devil or his angels with our human mental abilities. Is everybody convinced of that? But we can, and we are, defeating our enemy every time we place the Word of God in our thinking above the thoughts of the Antichrist. When we give the Word first place in our lives and in our thinking, we are overcoming. We are overcomers by the Word that we are feeding on that's living in us and abiding in us. And we are overcoming the Antichrist spirit, which is the spirit of the world. And so the spirit of the world will never accept you. The spirit of the world will always tell you, well, you're too extreme, or you don't have to do this, or you don't have to do that, right? But that's the spirit of the world. We are overcoming that spirit, which is the spirit of the world. And we are doing it by that power that is in us that brings our bodies into obedience to the Word of God. Friends, if you will take the Word, receive it, believe it, accept it, speak it, that Word will make your body come into subjection to the Word. Because the Word is power. We're talking about a living Word. He's alive. That Word has been quickened and it's still alive and it's still going around the world today. If you receive it, it's already quickened. You don't have to light a match and put it into action. It's already alive. It's been revealed. It's been restored. And it's alive. It's a person. It's Christ the Word. So when we confess the Word of God in our flesh, the power that is in that Word takes control and causes our bodies to reflect the kingdom of God and not the kingdom of this world. John 14:20 says, "At that day you shall know that I am in the Father. You are in me and I am in you." That's this day. You can find yourself in the Word of God. You're in Him. And His Word is now in you, living, breathing. He said, "My Word is spirit and it is life." His Word is truth and it is life. It's one and the same. You can't separate it. In the message, Uncertain Sound, he said, "Send your children to school, and what do they teach them out there?" Many times, too many times, they teach them that we come from apes. Well, I'm almost convinced that maybe they did. That we come from apes. Well, we don't believe that, no. "And if any man's no more than an animal, well then eat, drink, and be merry. That's what makes so many juvenile delinquents. That's what makes so many crimes committed, because people are no more than an animal. It makes them act like an animal. We gotta tell him he's a son of God. We gotta tell him he's a son of God, born for the kingdom of God, and he is somebody." This is just a negative, a picture, a negative, waiting for it to be developed someday. The death is the only thing that can develop it. When you die out to yourself, a new picture starts on the inside. And then that new creature, Christ Jesus, begins to show itself through. And one of these days, he will come and receive you up to himself. Then the whole thing will be changed. And then this negative shadow will become a positive. Amen. We're going through the developing process. Right now, we're living in a dark room. But he is our light. But one day, that developing is going to be over. This body is going to be changed. But he's already changed something on the inside. Amen. We're just waiting for the rest of it to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. So we know that this human flesh that we live in has five natural senses, has five senses of the spirit, and it's made of the very same materials that animals are made out of, right? But inside, a child of God is born by the second birth. A nature that comes from God, that is in the very image of the living God, is now living in you. This flesh body is dust, just as the ape's body is dust. But we did not come from apes. We didn't come from parakeets. We didn't come from single-cell amoebas. We didn't come from a lizard that grew arms and legs. but yet we're made of the same materials. God made every creature and every living thing to bring forth after its own kind. And there's no evidence of a single transitory species on the earth. So they call this great theory of evolution, but there's no proof. So it remains a theory. In fact, the one that came up with that theory before he died said, I don't believe it. I haven't found any evidence. Darwin. He actually didn't believe it. And yet science has perpetuated it and carried it on. So that means that apes bring forth apes. Now we know that there's mutations within species. We know that there's changes that'll take place within a species. We know that we can get that every dog that there is came from, you know, all the attributes of what we see in a Pekingese or in a bulldog or in a collie or in a German shepherd. All of those attributes were once in one type of a dog, but those are variations that have come out through breeding and all that, but they're still dogs. You can't cross a dog with a cat. Right? Thank the Lord. So that means apes bring forth apes, lilies bring forth lilies, human beings bring forth human beings. Simple, right? And even in our fallen condition, we still differ from the rest of the animal kingdom, even though our flesh is made of the very same materials as animals are. And that's because the first man was made different from the rest of the animal kingdom. Man was made of flesh. A living spirit was placed in him, and then he became, God breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. An animal does not have a soul. Neither is it created in the image of its maker. Now, it does, interestingly enough, it has a place for a soul, but it doesn't have a soul. By the new birth, we are quickened sons and daughters of God, and our new nature down in the soul reflects God. And not fallen man, by the inward man, not by the flesh. They said to Jesus, good master, you know, and asked him some questions. He said, wait, hold on. No flesh will glory in his presence. Don't call any man good. There's none good but God. So it's not the flesh that we're talking about. We get that. But this flesh is being brought into subjection. As long as we're here on this earth, it's being brought into subjection to the Word of God. So by the new birth, we are quickened sons and daughters of God in the very image of God, and our new nature reflects God. It doesn't reflect fallen man any longer, by the inward man and not by the flesh. And now these flesh bodies are the property of the kingdom of God. They are now temples of the Holy Ghost. We didn't come from the animal kingdom, though we reflect the kingdom that we are called to rule over. We are not descended from apes. We are not descended from serpents or anything else from the animal kingdom. We are the offspring of man by our physical attributes, and we are the offspring of God by our soul. Physically, Jesus was Son of Man, but spiritually, he was Son of God. And he was the same at the same time. He was both part man and part God. The first of the new creation, which there would be many more sons and daughters of God. So God created man to be his dwelling place. And Satan did not change God's plan or force God to settle for something else. God chose man for his dwelling place in the soul. And we know that Satan will come and he'll anoint animal life. We know that evil spirits can get into animals, but that's not God's chosen dwelling place. You won't find God dwelling in cats and dogs and kangaroos and what have you. When Satan caused the fall by entering into the serpent and producing a child through an adulterous act with the woman, the offspring of that act was a hybrid. And its nature was not the image of God. Cain was not reflecting the same nature that Abel was. Right? They had two different fathers. Same mother, two different fathers. Two different spirits. Two different natures. And the very nature of Satan's first son on the earth was very distinct from the nature of Adam's first son. Even though the flesh was very similar. Abel's flesh was in the image of fallen man, but Cain's flesh was in the image of the serpent, plus the DNA of man as well. Abel's soul reflected a son of God, even though it was overshadowed by sin. And Cain's soul reflected his father's nature, which is the devil. John says he was of that wicked one. The entire plan of redemption has been to restore man back to the image that was expressed in him before the fall. Redemption takes man back to the position that he once had as the dominant species on the earth that projects the very image of God from the soul. Now, physically, man is still the predominant or the dominant species here on the earth. But man was not supposed to rule by flesh. He was supposed to rule from the spirit realm. He was supposed to rule by the spoken word. He was supposed to project the very image of God in that flesh temple. So when man fell, it's the physical part isn't the fallen part. It's the spiritual part of man that fell, where darkness was now covering it. So a redeemed son walks and rules from the faith dimension versus from the flesh realm of reasoning. Paul said, don't walk after the flesh, but walk after the spirit. The story of Calvary and of our kinsman redeemer, it's the story of God becoming man in order to take away the sin of man. His law of a near kinsman, as we spoke of on Wednesday, had to be satisfied. So he had to become one of us in order to take away the penalty of sin. So the purpose was to bring man back into fellowship with his maker once again and restore man back to his rightful position and for God's image to be on display in him on the earth once again. So before the fall of man, God came down in the cool of the evening, each evening to walk with his family, to have fellowship with them. But his ultimate desire was for man to surrender his will to God and to allow God to make his abode within man. He didn't want to just walk with man. He wanted to fellowship within man. God's desire is to be man's leader. God's desire is to be man's guide, to be his friend, to be his provider, to be his all in all. And God's desire is for his sons to be God's agents here on the earth, to speak the very word of God, to believe the very word of God, and watch it come to pass. God's desires is for his sons and for his daughters to have dominion over this earth and to dress it and to keep it in the order that he had established in the beginning, that he intended for it to be in by the spoken word of God. God has never dwelt in animal life or in plant life or in any other physical form of life in his creation except for man. You say, well, he spoke through a donkey at one time. Yeah, God could anoint a donkey and speak through it, but he wasn't dwelling in it. He wasn't living in it. He appeared behind badger skins. He was veiled behind badger skins in the wilderness, but he would not abide behind the badger skins while the badger life was still there. The badger had to die. So if you think about it for a moment, that means that even in our fallen condition, we are still the offspring of man, and we are not the descendants of the animal. If that were so, God could not dwell in us. God does not desire to dwell in a serpent. Satan chose that. God did not choose that. And through the work of Calvary, God is able to take fallen man and save him, birth him with a new nature on the inside, fill him with his very own life, and then ultimately change his body. And friends, this proves the power of Calvary. And it proves that the sin nature has been destroyed, that it's truly been dealt with once and for all, and that it is replaced now with the very divine nature that was in Christ by the new birth. And he finishes or completes the work of redemption when he changes our mortal bodies. So you and I, we were foreordained of God to live in this particular generation. You couldn't have lived in another generation. You were chosen to live at this particular time. And the word of God that's come across your path in this hour is what it took to wake you up. So you were foreordained of God to live in this generation and to overcome the works of the devil in this day by the word of God that's revealed in this hour. We were called to have power within us that brings this fleshly nature subject to the Word of God. Sin nature in the soul has been dealt with by the new birth. That question has been settled. You have passed from death unto life. There is eternal life now living in you. You can't die any more than God can die. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. When a caterpillar becomes a butterfly, there's no way it can ever become a caterpillar again. It's changed. Sin nature in the soul has been dealt with by the new birth, but we still have a nature in this human flesh that must be brought subject to the Word of God, and it's our human will. And Jesus himself showed us that. In the garden, he fought his last and greatest battle. The last and greatest battle is, I don't want to die. I don't want to become sin. I don't want to be separated from the presence of God. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to be stripped and shamed in front of everybody. I don't want to be separated from, I don't want to die. Right? Nevertheless, not my will. So if there's any way, if there's any other way, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. The flesh has to be brought into subjection. See what I'm saying? So we still have a human nature. I mean, friends, who are we kidding? I mean, some of us, if we could go to an all-you-can-eat restaurant and never leave, we wouldn't. If somebody told us it's free for the rest of your life, you've won a lifetime all-you-can-eat. Well, we'd come visit there every now and then, right? That's the flesh. We can't trust the flesh. We don't trust the flesh. We're not calling the flesh something good. But we're saying that it belongs to a new master. There's a new sheriff in town. And we're saying that the Word of God will bring it into subjection so that his will is done on the earth and not our will. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So there's still a human will, a human nature. And that's why Paul said, I die daily so that Christ might live. So we saw that when God became man 2,000 years ago, born of a virgin, that flesh man had no sin nature within it. And yet that flesh man still had a flesh nature and had to learn obedience and be brought subject to the Word of God. Through suffering, he learned obedience, Paul says in Hebrews. So if he, through suffering, learned obedience, if he who knew no sin was tempted in all ways, because Satan has access to our flesh realm, he has access to the spirit realm, right? To tempt. If he was tempted in all ways, and yet he never gave in to any of those temptations, well then so are we tempted by the tempter. And it's not God who is tempted. It's the flesh man that's tempted, but greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You've got a new nature that's greater than any nature that's in your flesh, and the church says. I mean, come on, your flesh would, some of us would sleep in till noon and work till 2. Banker's hours, you know, right? I'm not criticizing anybody here. I'm not calling anybody a bad person. I'm just saying that this flesh needs to be ruled over. It needs to be brought subject to the Word of God. So I can try or test that spirit that's in me by seeing if it confesses Jesus Christ is come in this flesh. And if Jesus Christ is come in this flesh, he will overcome the world that tries to rule over this flesh. My confidence is in him. And he's keeping me. He's keeping me. He's keeping me. Public schools, many times, they'll teach children that they are no more than animals that have evolved into supposed higher forms of animal life. And if we teach our children that they are animals, then we shouldn't be surprised if they act like animals. We've got to tell them that they are sons and daughters of Almighty God, and that they are made to reflect his very image. And they are here to be born again for the kingdom of God. And if you are born again of the Spirit of God, you're a new creature, even though you look the same on the outside. But you will not always remain that way. There will come a time when the outside will reflect it as well. You have a body waiting for you that matches the new nature that is birthed into you by the Holy Ghost. And there is redemption for this body that is on its way this evening. That I'm pursuing after. I'm pursuing after that new body. So don't tell your children that they're serpent seed or that they're the offspring of animal life. Tell them that they are sons and daughters of God, called to give birth to Christ the Word. Tell them that they are here for a purpose, a godly purpose. Tell them that God has offspring here. God has a family. God has children on the earth that rule this cursed earth by the blood of Calvary. Tell them that within them, by the new birth, is the power to bring this body subject to God's holy word. How many knows that's true? Hallelujah. Now we are the sons of God, Paul says. You were born for this time. And it's time for you and I to recognize that you are actually the interpretation of the word of God in this hour. You say, what do you mean by interpretation? When that word is in you and it lives, it's interpreting. This is what God meant by what he said. When he manifests that word, that's what it means. So you are a written epistle that's now read of all men. They're reading that. They know what God was thinking. They know the thought behind that word because that word is now made flesh. You are more than a church member. Oh, come on, friends. You are more than a sinner that was saved by grace. You were a sinner, but you've been saved by grace. And it's God that justifies. If he says not guilty, not guilty. In the inside, in that gene that's in the soul that came from God, that was in God. Predestinate. You were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Paul said so. Chosen in him. So if you were in him, there couldn't be any sin in you. That part of you that's quickened on the inside, that comes alive by the new birth, was in him. You are of his nature. You are of his character. You are his offspring. You are his image being reflected here on the earth. How could there be any sin in that? That's the part of you that's a new creature. Hallelujah. Now we are the sons of God. But we have to recognize that. We have to recognize that we're more than just a church member. We're more than a, as I said, than just a sinner that was saved by grace. You were a sinner. You are saved by grace, but God had a greater purpose than to just save you. He saved you to sanctify you and then put you into service. You are the very offspring of God, made in his image, and empowered to destroy the works of the devil in your flesh. All the people that just keep going from church to church to church to church, and they got a problem with this and that and the other, they're not even in the fight. The fight is here. I don't need to go to another church. Every church that I go to, the fight's still going to be here. I just need to face the fight here. Because here is where the overcoming takes place. I'm not here to overcome the church. I'm not here to fight with the Pope. I'm not here to fight with you. I'm here to overcome in this flesh. We have the written word. We know that. But you're the interpretation of it when it's lived out. You are the very materialization of that very word. What God was actually thinking is now made manifest. And you can say, this is that. As they said on the day of Pentecost, you know, before the day of Pentecost was fully come, I can imagine them sitting up in the upper room, and I can imagine one of them saying, you know, we've already cast out devils. We've already laid hands on the sick. We've already got a ministry. What more is there? We're supposed to tarry up here until we're endued with power from on high. Don't we already have power? You know, I think we should just, don't you feel pretty good? I think we should just get up and go and continue on. And Peter said, oh, hold on, hold on. Jesus said, wait until. Well, how are we going to know it? I don't know. All I know is that when we know, we'll know. And when the time was fully come, when the Spirit of God, the pillar of fire, came into the room and divided itself, There were little licks of fire like tongues that rested upon each and every one of them. When that took place, when the Spirit of God was quickening them, and they were falling out of the windows and rolling around in the street, and people came and they're just amazed and they're trying to figure out what's going on. And they look like they're drunk people. They're acting like drunk people. And so they're asking, what is this? And Peter gets up. He's been rolling around by the curb, and Peter gets up and he says, we're not drunk as you suppose. We are drunk, but not as you suppose. We didn't drink. This is not by natural wine. This is new wine. This is the stimulation that comes by the revelation of the Word, by the person of the Word making himself real to you, quickening you. Yeah, they said, seeing that it was not yet the third hour, and it looked like they were already drunk. And they said, well, then what's going on? And Peter said, well, you remember what Joel said back in Joel chapter 2? That in the last days I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Young men will dream dreams. Old men will have visions. Or the other way around. I forget what it is. Or speak with other tongues. And this and that. This is the promise that I said would take place. And Jesus told them, wait until. Right? Well, when it happened, then Peter could say, they said, well, what's going on? And Peter said, this is that. What Joel said, this is that. I am now the interpretation of what Joel prophesied. I am now the interpretation of what Jesus said to go up and tarry and wait for. I didn't know exactly what was going to take place or how it would feel. But when it's taken place, you know. Because you're the center of the revelation. You're what's God is revealing it right there through you and in you. You're the interpretation. Amen. Denominations immediately formed. They said, well, I saw him acting this way or that way. So, you know, and I heard them speaking with other tongues and people. The thing was, it was other tongues, but people understood them in their own language. They weren't just carrying on. They understood them in their own language. They'd come there for this Pentecostal feast. They'd come from different parts of the world, and they spoke all these different languages. But when Peter spoke, they all understood him in their own language. So a denominational person will watch and observe what's going on and then try to imitate it and then say, this is that. Well, if you speak in tongues, you got the Holy Ghost, right? Because they spoke in tongues, so that must be what it is. So just speak in tongues and you got the Holy Ghost. No, you need to stay there until you can say, this is that. If somebody else has to tell you, you haven't waited long enough. Because he will make it real to you himself. Hallelujah. So your flesh is still mammal. It's still dust. And it reflects the earth that it was formed from. But let's look at what just for a few more minutes, let's look at what the Word is to do in our mortal bodies. The Word made flesh. The first thing that we need to recognize is that sin will not reign supreme in your mortal body. Amen. As it did in all of us before the new birth. And it's true that sin did reign in our bodies. But sin no longer has dominion over you to rule over you. You're the captive that's been set free. He opened the prison house. Right? There's a new sheriff in town. You're serving another master. Your old husband, that old nature, the devil, is dead to you. Your flesh is still tempted to commit sin. Or to commit the attributes of sin. But it's no longer a slave to sin. You've been set free. You are back once again on free moral agency. And you have the ability now to choose right from wrong, good from evil. You're not forced. You can choose. And the Word shows you what is right and what is wrong. And that new nature that's on the inside wants to do what's right. God gave man that ability to choose. Before the new birth, you had the desire to do that which was right. But the nature of sin you were born with by the natural birth held you as a prisoner. And you didn't know for sure what was right and what was wrong. It's the word that shows you. It's the word that discerns. We don't even know right from wrong without God. Romans 6:11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you're no longer a slave of sin. You're dead to it. So think of the image that you want to portray, the image of God, and not of the image of sin. And when you picture yourself in your own mind, picture the image of God, which is what you want to portray. And then see your true self as God does. Not the flesh, but in the soul, the desire that's down on the inside of you. Romans 6, verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yet ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So the very same hands that used to serve Satan, the very same mind that was once filled with filthy thoughts only, the very same hands that used to fulfill the lusts of the flesh, they are now no longer the instruments of Satan. Listen, this is not out of reach for us. God is not going to tell you to do something that you cannot do. And this is not psychology, and this is not mind over matter. This is the power of God working in you by the new birth. And it is you agreeing with the Word after you are born of the Spirit by the Word, and then that Word is working mightily in you. Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but you are under grace. And the church says, amen. There is no power under the law to free you from the dominion of sin. The law puts you in jail. The law tells you that you're wrong, but grace has provided a way. And now greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. Sin no longer has dominion over you. Christ has dominion over you. If you decide you won't serve him any longer, he'll take you off the scene. Right? Come on, friends. Don't raise your hand, but if you've been a Christian long enough, there's been a time when you've thought about quitting. If you haven't thought about it yet, you haven't been squeezed enough. You haven't been pressed enough. You'll be pressed from every side. And you'll think, you know what? I can't take it any longer. I love God. I'm not quitting God, but I just don't want to go on. Right? But you go on. You find that there's something in you that's greater than what's in the world. Sin no longer has dominion over you. It will not have rulership over your members. Your desires are for the things that are above and not for the things that are of the world. If you were addicted to, let's say you're addicted to cigarettes, addicted to nicotine, that's an addiction. That's something that your body craves. Addicted to painkillers, that's an addiction that your body craves. And you can't use psychology on your body, and you can't say, well, you're a Christian now, so quit desiring that. It's an addiction. It's something that your body is crying out for. But when he sets you free from that, you are now back on free and moral agency, and it no longer has... It can't force you. And in your soul, you don't desire to do those things. You're free. And your desires are for the things that are above. So listen, friends, if this is not the truth, what I'm talking about tonight, if this is not true, let's all quit. Let's all just give up and quit. If this is just, you know, some of us will live a more victorious life than others and, you know, but none of us, we're all just sinners saved by grace. If that's all there is to it, we might as well just go home. And because if that's all there is to it, that's not enough. Certainly not enough for me. I want what his word declares. I want to be free from sin. I don't want to be a slave to sin. Anybody else feel that way tonight? And I know that he set me free. Whom the Son has set free, he is free indeed. I still remember to this day, 35 years ago, what it was like to be a prisoner to sin. To want to do right and not be able to do it. So if it's not possible to live an overcoming life through Christ Jesus, then Satan has already won, and we might as well all go home and just do the best we can under the circumstances. If there's no keeping power of the Holy Ghost, if I don't have a power in me tonight that will keep me from committing adultery, which I do believe I have that power in me. Come on, friends. I'm not bragging. I'm not saying, well, I would never do something like that. I keep everything covered up. I never have an audience with a woman without my wife being present or another woman being present. You say, well, why? Because you would do something like that? I don't trust the flesh. Right? And I also don't want, I have no desire myself to do anything like that, right? But we don't trust the flesh, and we also don't want to give any opportunity for there to be a shadow that would hang over you. I hear it all the time, men being accused of things. It's like, well, why did you put yourself in that situation? Why were you behind closed doors with that woman for, you know, with nobody else around? Why did you do that? You didn't have to do that. But it's me avoiding even the appearance of evil is not how I'm overcoming. I'm overcoming because the overcomer is in me. And it's the overcomer that's in me that's telling me to do those things. There's no desire to do those things. And he will keep you. If he can't keep you, then what good does it do to have the Holy Ghost? None at all. If there's no keeping power in the Holy Ghost, if there's no difference between a sinner who wants to do right and a born-again believer in Christ, then this walk has no point and Satan has already won. And that means that the power of sin was not broken 2,000 years ago. That means that the Word of God is commanding us to walk in a certain way that we can't walk in. But we can. We've been loosed from the power of sin, and there's power in the Word. Friends, that's what Jesus told them to go up and tarry for. He didn't tell them to go up and tarry for the gifts of the Spirit. They already had the gifts of the Spirit. Pentecost, 1906, was not the Pentecost that we've been waiting for, that the church has been waiting for. It was the restoration of the gifts, right? The true Pentecost came at the opening of the Word. Now, if you were walking in the light, walking in the truth, you had that portion of the Spirit, just as Wesley had the portion of the Spirit when he was walking in sanctification. Just as Luther did when he was walking, because the life was in the plant. When the life was in the shuck, there was life there. But when the life moved into the seed, there's no life in the shuck. True Pentecost came with the opening of the Word. Christ coming to quicken that Word, to live in you, to dwell in you. And you're a new creature. Somebody say, praise the Lord. The overcomer is in you. He's having preeminence in a body. So there will be battles that rage on within you. But you have been set free from the powers of sin. And you have been thoroughly equipped to overcome the lukewarmness of this age. You who were born again, you have more than a form of godliness alone, but you also have the power within you to live an overcoming life. Now, just think about this for a moment. Before the day of Pentecost, Jesus said, Peter, you know, before the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me, right? Or before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. You know, before the sun comes up, basically. You're going to deny me. And he said, whoa, Señor. You must obviously have me confused with somebody else. Moi, I'm mixing French with Spanish. Moi, I would never do something like that. over my dead body. This is the same guy that Jesus said, I have to go to the cross. And Peter stood up and said, over my dead body. There's no way. I'm not going to let you go to the cross. And Jesus looked right at him and said, you've got an Antichrist spirit. Satan, get behind. He wasn't calling Peter Satan. Satan was speaking to him through Peter. Said Satan, and Peter couldn't discern it because he didn't have the Spirit of God. Right? Yet he had a ministry. Had a part in the ministry. Had gifts of the Spirit. Had power to cast out devils. But what was he lacking? Power to live the Word. He had a desire to live and to do what was right because the seed was down there waiting to be quickened.
Right.
But no power.
Right.
So when Jesus said, go up and tarry ye until you're endued with power from on high, what was missing was the life to live a Christian life.
Right.
So Peter denied the Lord three times.
Yeah.
Peter in his zeal, when the guards came to grab a hold of Jesus, Peter pulled out that sword. Now, he's a fisherman, so don't be too hard on him. He's a fisherman, so he's not really trained with a sword. So he picks this thing up, and he swings. You think he was trying to cut this guard's ear off? He was trying to cut his head off. But the guard was trained with swords. And so the guard probably went like this to avoid that blade that was coming, and it probably went, whoosh, took his ear right off. Jesus looked over and thought, my goodness. You guys are the cream of the... You got the keys of the kingdom. Right? And he picked up that ear, put it back on the guard, said, Peter, knock it off. This is supposed to happen. But Peter was trying to do God a service. He was doing it the best that he knew how, but he hadn't had a change in nature. So he denied the Lord, not once, not twice, three times. And even swore. He said, I don't know that blankety blank guy. You've got me confused with somebody else. He wasn't the only one. All the other disciples fled. They were all hiding out. Right? Peter, before Jesus went to the cross, Jesus is, they're out on the boat and he's so jealous of John. And John, you know, I don't know how much of this is humility or what, but, you know, John would, in his own writing, he said, the one whom the Lord loved. Who do you think he's talking about? Moi. Peter was jealous of him. Peter said, and they were all, it wasn't just Peter, they were all saying, all right, who's going to be in charge when you leave? Who's going to sit at your right hand? Right? Who's going to have control when you leave Jesus? You're the main man now, but who's going to be in charge? So Peter and John and the others are on the boat. Jesus comes out walking on the water. And they look at it. Some think they see a spirit, whatever, but then they realize who it is. And Peter thinks, all right. He says, Lord, if that's you, bid me to walk on the water and come walk to you. Why do you think he wanted to do that? So he could show John he's the spiritual one and show the other ones. Why did he need to go walk to him? Why didn't he just say, come to us? That's what I would have said. I don't want to walk on the water. I don't have nothing to prove. Bid me to walk on the water. And of course, we know what took place and how, as long as he kept his eyes on Christ, he was able to walk on the water. As soon as he took his eyes off Christ, the Word, then he started to sink, right? Of course, we know that there's lessons that came out of that. What I want you to get is after the day of Pentecost, this is only 50 days later, we see a different Peter. He's not cutting anybody's heads off. He's not cutting off ears. He's not denying the Word. He's not trying to walk on water. He's not jealous of John. He's not trying to push himself. He's not denying the Lord. He's no longer cussing. Why? This is that. He's now got power, overcoming power. Listen, the life that overcame was in Christ. How can you overcome without that life? That life overcame, and now that life is going to overcome in a female body, in the bride body. It overcame in the bridegroom, but now it'll overcome in the bride. Christ in you, doing the same thing that it did in him. You'll do these things and more. Not greater in terms of, you can't do anything greater than what he did, but more in numbers. But it's Christ in you that's doing that, and you know it. That's what was missing. How about Paul? Paul was about as choleric as it would get. Paul would withstand you to your face, right? God made him that way. He had to be that way. He had to be bold like a lion. He had to be the kind of a guy that could say, you know what, if you think you're spiritual, if any man thinks he's spiritual, let him first acknowledge that what I said, what I brought, is the word of life. Right? If an angel from heaven, anything, comes and preaches something different than what I brought, let him be accursed. He had to be that way because he was given the dispensation to the seven church ages. It's upon him to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. So he's laying the foundation. It has to be a pure foundation. It has to be the right foundation. And then he warns the rest of it. He says, be careful what you build upon that. Right? But before he's converted, he's standing holding jackets of people as they're throwing rocks to kill people. He's zealously on his road to Damascus to stomp out this Jesus movement, to kill these Christians. And then the pillar of fire appears to him, knocks him off his horse, and he said, and speaks to him. And he said, Lord, who art thou? And him being a Pharisee of the Pharisee, he knew that Jesus Christ, he knew that the pillar of fire of the Old Testament is the Lord himself. And he would not call the Lord, he would not call the Lord anything else but the Lord. He would not call anything the Lord except the Lord. He knew that the same pillar of fire that led the children of Israel is now appearing to him as a prophet. He said, Lord, who art thou? He said, I'm Jesus. Now, was there flesh man there? Was there flesh and blood? No. He went back into the pillar of fire. He said, I'm Jesus and you're persecuting me. How am I persecuting you? You're persecuting. I have now come and I'm in a bride body and you're persecuting that body. So you're persecuting me. He was blind for 3 days. Had 3 days to think about it. Now you and I, we think, well, what's 3 days? Well, he didn't have an assurance that day four he'd be able to see again. He's just blind. The guy that said that he could see was blind. The guy that was trying to do God a service, the guy that was zealous, he said, I was the Pharisee of the Pharisees. You talk about zeal, I kept that word. I upheld it more than anybody. Right? Then he got knocked off his high horse. He was told, go, you know, this other guy's going to come, lay hands on you and pray for you. Right? We know that he received the very same spirit that Peter did. And we see a different man. He's still a firebrand. He'll still withstand you to your face, but he won't cut your head off. He's still choleric, but he's a choleric with a conscience. He's got authority, but he's not going to kill you. Right? He's going to bring to you the truth in love. But he's now endued with power from on high. Without that, we don't have a chance. Without that, we're a church member. Without that, we have a form of godliness, but we're denying the power thereof. The power thereof is that very life living in you. How many knows that's true? It's absolutely the truth. Without him, we can't do anything. With him, we can do all things. Through Christ that strengthens us. So you are now ruling over sin. There will be battles raging within you, but you've been set free from the powers of sin, and you've been thoroughly equipped to overcome the lukewarmness of this age. In fact, you hate lukewarmness. Why? Because the spirit that's in you hates it. And because he hates it, he'll spew it out of his mouth. You are now to rule over sin. But you're not ruling over the sin by ruling over the church. You're ruling over sin in you. 1 John 4:4. Can I have just a couple more minutes? Thank you. Those of you that don't want me to, I'm going to take it anyway. 1 John 4:4. Ye are of God, little children, and you have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Not you will or maybe or it's might. You have. Because the overcomer is in you. Friends, the promise to this last church age, he says, those that overcome in this last age, I'm just going to scoot over. I'm going to slide over in my throne. The throne of an overcomer. He's the great and mighty conqueror. He said, I'm just going to scoot over and say, come sit with me in my throne, even as I have also overcome and have seated in my Father's throne. Come and sit with me in my throne. Well, the reason why you're going to be able to sit with him in his throne is because the very same life that was in him that overcame is now in you and is overcoming again, which entitles you to sit with him. He has granted it to you. Oh, hallelujah. We're just going along for the ride. Romans chapter 8, verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Amen. Now, friends, if that spirit that's dwelling in me right now has the power to raise me up, if I were to go into the grave, it has the power to raise me up. Doesn't it have the power to overcome sin? Amen. Doesn't it have the power to impart to me divine healing? I mean, when it raises me up, that's complete and total divine healing. That's the entire healing of my body. Divine healing right now is a down payment. So if that very life that's in me, that's going to raise me up, if that life is in me, it'll heal my body when I need healing. We're praying for something to come that's already in you. Hallelujah. But if that spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. By his spirit that dwelleth in you. By his spirit that dwelleth in you. Christ is already in us by the new birth. The Bible tells us that. God has made his tabernacle in human flesh. Know ye not, ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost. He is in you now, quickening your body to the word. And that life that is within you will raise you from the dead. If you're born again of the Spirit of God, you have a down payment of full redemption. You have a portion. And you will get the rest of it. You have the earnest. You will be changed one day from a mortal being into an immortal being. And the reason why I can believe that is because part of me is already changed. So if he already did the tough part. This is the easy part. The tough part was to change the inside man. It required death, burial, and resurrection. You will be changed one day from a mortal being into an immortal being. You will be changed from corruptible to incorruptible. This promise is not given in the Bible to apes. It's not given in the Bible to chimpanzees or to serpents or to vines or to daisies or to roses. God did not become an animal to redeem animals. the animal kingdom did not fall. Man did. So this is promised to Adam's fallen race. All that were foreknown of God will be there. How many can say amen to that? He's not going to lose a single one. And he's not rolling dice to figure out who that is. He knows his own. 1 Corinthians 15:51. We're dangerously close to finishing here. I'm not going to finish this tonight, but we are going to pull over. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So there are some that are not going to taste of death. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. The word mortal means subject to death. So when we put on immortality, we're no longer subject to death. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are in this cycle right now. It starts with the new birth, and then Revelation chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. We know the rapture takes place in three parts. There's the voice, there's the shout, there's the trump. We've heard the voice. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Rise and trim your lamps. We've heard the voice. And now we are hearing the shout through a many-membered body, which is the voice of many waters. Christ has a body on the earth now, which is his church, his bride. I may have got that the wrong order, but you understand what I'm talking about. Christ has a body on the earth, which is his church, which is his bride. And the feet that we see in Revelation chapter 10 are as pillars of fire, walking on the earth. The Logos of God, the Word, walking on the earth. Who do you think the feet of the body is? You. Then the trump of God sounds, which is a voice that says, come up hither. So we recognize that the rapture is not so much a coming of the Lord as it is a going of the Lord. And he does not physically come to this earth in a corporal body, but he is here even now in a many-membered body. And he's having the preeminence in a many-membered body. The fullness of God is in a body, not in any particular individual, in the body collective. And when our bodies are changed to be like his, well, then we will meet him in the air. And we will know even as we are known. And we will be gathered together with the saints of all the ages. And we will be changed in a moment, faster than you can blink your eyes. The body will change. No matter where the parts are at, somebody got ate by a lion and they're spread out like fertilizer all over the place, the elements that made up your body, they're going to come together. We are right now all gathered together in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. But when we see our loved ones, the body will be changed at the last trump. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. I'm just going to read a couple more scriptures. We'll pull over. After this, so after the church ages, Revelation 3 is over. The church ages are over. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were a trumpet. Shout, voice, trumpet. As it were a trumpet talking with me that said, come up hither. That's the rapture. And I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. And one sat on the throne. This is the meeting in the air. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall rise, be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So the change is not an inward one because that's already taken place. It's a change of our mortal bodies. What a promise. I wouldn't want to live forever in this body. Can I get a few amens?
Amen.
I'm not sure how long I want to live on the earth in this body. I heard it said time and time again when I was in my 30s and 40s and 50s. I'd heard it said over and over again that getting old is not for sissies. Well, not until you start getting old does that revelation break on you. Oh, I got this pain right here. What's in there? I've never hurt there before, but now all of a sudden it hurts. Why can't I move my neck like I used to? Why can't I sleep? Man, when you're a kid, you could sleep anywhere, anytime, any place. Now you realize, man, what a luxury that is. This is not my home. We sing that song, "This world is not my home, I'm just passing through." I ain't singing about that world. I'm singing about this one. This ain't my home. It's a pest house. But as long as I'm in this pest house, it's going to serve the Lord. And I have every right to experience that divine healing. I would that you would prosper in health even as your soul prospers. I have every right to expect that power that's within me to bring my body into subjection to the Word. Verse 15, chapter 15, verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. There's no mention of an ape being changed or a serpent being changed. Redemption is for sons and daughters of God. So how do I know whether or not I am a son or daughter of God? Thank you for asking. The Spirit that's in me bears witness with His Spirit that I am the offspring of God. You cannot call Him, Paul says this, you cannot call Him the Christ except by the Holy Ghost. You're believing unto something. But when He reveals Himself to you, you're no longer believing unto something. You've received it. You believe that you are. You say that you are. And that Spirit that's within you confesses that Jesus Christ is come in your flesh. And that's why you have that confidence. He has given to you a white stone that has your new name written in it. And no man knows it but he that has received it. And you alone know that you are the offspring of God. So, well, all that means, friends, is that white stone with the new name. You recognize I'm not the son of Marion and Dina Baker. You know, yeah, that's where I came from, you know, from his loins and from her womb. But I'm not really their son. I'm the son of the Almighty.
Amen.
Right? Before they ever existed, I was in him.
Amen.
Right? Hallelujah. So you know, you alone know that you are the offspring of God. You and God know that. We can't tell one another whether we're in or out, but you know. You've received the Spirit of adoption whereby you cry, Father, Father, I came from you. I'm going, you're my source. I came from you. I'm going back to you.
Amen.
I was once in you. But I am now being expressed. And after I'm expressed, I'll go back to you. I'm your offspring.
Amen.
Take that, devil. Revelation 2:17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone. And in the stone, a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth. You know that you're born again of the Spirit of God. You know that you are His. And He is yours. You know that. It's a revelation. That's what a stone represents. Nobody knows it but you. Well, am I born again, Brother Doug? Well, I sure want to believe that. And I sure want to preach as if you are. But you're the one that has to know that. I'm not the son of my fleshly mother and father. I am the son of Almighty God. Friends, I have to have that very same revelation that the first of the new creation did. He came from God. He goes back to God. Verse 53, for this corruptible shall put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So you need to look straight in the mirror and you need to say, death, you have been swallowed up in victory. Your soul has already been redeemed. Your soul has already passed from death unto life. And the token life that is in you is your proof that your body is also being brought to redemption. It first must be brought into subjection to the Word of God that is in you, and then it shall be changed in a moment. And it takes place in time. And I'm standing on that promise tonight, and it shall be done in my flesh. And I'll say, this is that. This is that. What's the rapture? This is that. What's the body change? This is that. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of the sin is law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So look at your flesh right now and declare to it, flesh, there's going to be a change. It's going to be a greater change than no longer having sugar diabetes or no longer having a cough or no longer having COVID. It's going to be a greater change than that. But flesh, I want you to know that I'm going through a process right now. And sin no longer has dominion over you. I'm walking in the Spirit and not after the flesh to fulfill the deeds of the flesh. I am overcoming right now. 2 Corinthians 4:10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which are alive are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal body, in our mortal flesh. So we're keeping ourselves under ourselves daily. That's the death that we are living. We're keeping this body from living the life that it wants to live. Right? We're keeping dead the works of the flesh for a purpose. And the purpose is so that the life of Jesus can be made manifest in our body. Because the Son of Man is being revealed in flesh. Your flesh, my flesh, it's to reveal Christ. How many knows that? John saw that Christ would become flesh in a many-membered body. 1 John chapter 1, verse 12. I'm just about done here. John 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, how many's received him? But as many as has received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name. Now, in our before the word came open to us, we could be excused for reading this, and it sounds like that we weren't a son of God, but then we become one, right? But if you're a son or daughter of God, you always were. You just are being brought to the awareness. The amnesia is lifting. The shadow that's hanging over your soul has been moved out of the way so that light can strike it. And you realize, I always was a son of God. I always wasn't. There's something that's been watching over me since I came to this earth. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. But you were born of God. And the Word was made flesh. And the Word was made flesh. And dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. At that time, he was the only begotten of the Father. At that time, he's no longer the only begotten of the Father. He was the beginning of this new race. We are the continuation of it. Jesus said there are many, he was not there was no problem with him calling us his brethren. Right? He has many brothers, many sisters. Friends, how can we be a joint heir with Jesus if we're not of the same race? Are you still with me? What I want you to take from that tonight, I want you to meditate on this. I want you to think about it. He was the fullness of the Word made flesh. You came from Him. You are a portion of the Word made flesh in the same way. And if that Word was made flesh and manifested and lived out and expressed itself, won't it do the same thing in you? It doesn't matter how much. The power is in the Word. And the Word was made flesh. The Word's still being made flesh. And dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So John tells us that the Word was made flesh. But then he tells us in 1 John that the Word is made flesh. And any spirit that confesses that the Word is made flesh is of God. So the only way that we can confess that the Word is made flesh is if the Word is made flesh. So the Word is still being made flesh. You are the very expression. That Word is going to... our part is to only... our part is to say, let thy will which is in heaven be done here on the earth. His will which is in heaven is His Word. Let your Word be manifested in my life. Be it unto me according to thy Word. So if He is in you, you will serve God. And you won't serve the flesh. You won't serve sin. You won't serve the devil. You'll be tempted to, but you won't do it. You'll make mistakes, right? Only Christ can live the Christian life. So He must be in you. And Christ is here tonight in another form, overcoming in bride form. You believe that? He's here on a road to Emmaus walk tonight. And He is the church triumphant. The same Jesus that overcame in that body, He's here tonight overcoming in this body. You have received the person of the Word. You are born of God. In Him we move, we live, and we have our being. The Word is being made flesh. Now if we can't confess that, it's because we don't have the right spirit yet. I'm not calling anybody Antichrist, but it's an Antichrist spirit that won't confess that. Right? The devil wants to paint the picture just the opposite, doesn't he? Oh, well, that would be an Antichrist spirit to say that God is living in you. That'd be horrible. Well, that's what he said. I'm just lining my confession up with what he said. I didn't write this story. I'm believing what he said. I'm taking him at his word. And then his word does what he said that it would do. This word is being made flesh. This is that. And you are on the stage tonight. The light shining on you. God's using your mask to reveal himself to this lost and dying world. He's finishing the drama of redemption, and you're an actor that's on the stage. And he's using your mask to finish this last great act. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it a privilege? Isn't it an honor just to be associated, just to be known, you're just being used by him? But there's more than that even. Oh, it's wonderful, friends. Let's stand. We've already began to proclaim a series of this is that. Because just as so many scriptures and prophecies were being fulfilled more in number in the last 72 hours or so of Jesus' walk here on the earth, than there was in the 33 years that he was here on the earth, right? There was more. It was being fulfilled at just a fantastic rate. Well, there's things that are being fulfilled now that have been waiting to be fulfilled, and it's happening at a fast, fantastic rate. And you can say tonight, this is that. Amen. It shall be light in the evening time. This is that. I will send you, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he'll turn the hearts of the children to the fathers to the children, lest I smite the earth with a curse. This is that. Revelation 10:1, I saw a great and mighty angel descending from heaven with a rainbow over his head. This is that. I heard the angel say, come and take the book. And so I went and I took the book out of his hand and I ate it. And it was sweet in my mouth and bitter in my belly. And I was told, you must go and prophesy again. This is that. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. This is that. We're in that process. Part of it has already been fulfilled. You can say, this is that. In the last days, perilous times will come. They will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. They will have unnatural affection towards one another. Women will turn to women. Men will turn to men. They'll have a form of godliness, but they'll deny the power thereof. They'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. This is that. I could keep going, and then I'd be called a liar because I said I was going to close. But I could keep going. How many scriptures have been fulfilled already in your short little lifetime? You say, well, wait a minute. I've been on this earth 70 years. That's a drop in the bucket. Right? Go out there. Go out. Go to California. Go to the redwoods and talk to one of them 3,000-year-old trees. I used to do that. Well, I knew that you're a weird Brother Baker. You're just crazy. On the weekend, we'd go out and walk amongst those trees. And I'd look at one of those trees, and I'd see scars here and there and places where maybe it had been burned. And I look at that tree, and it's staying there big and tall and unmoved, unshook. And I look at that tree, and I wasn't treating it like a priest or a god, but I looked at it and thought, you know, if you could talk right now, what have you been through? You know, what I've been through this week, it's about to crush me, you know. I've went through this and that, and, you know, at that time I was 33 years old. In my 33 years on the earth, I've went through this and that, and you've been here for 3,000 years. What have you been through? You were here before Christ was born. You were here when David was on the earth. What would you say if you could talk to me right now? You've been through famine. You've been through flood. You've been through fire, lightning. The earth is shook how many times? You've been through all these earthquakes and you're still standing there. Now, let me tell you about my problems that I've had this week. Think about it, friends. And God watched over those things. Couldn't he watch over you? Every little detail. Oh, is there anything too hard for our God? Anything too... Friends, he's either completely in charge. That's what I love about this story, is that it has to be too fantastic. It is. It has to be too extreme. It is. He's either in charge or he's not in charge at all. He is in charge. The devil hasn't gotten over God at all. His plan hasn't changed. In fact, the devil's nothing but a tool to fulfill God's plan. Well, maybe you can't see that right now, but the Bible tells us that that's going to break on you when we go stand before the lake of fire and we'll look at the devil and we'll say, We'll look at him narrowly and we'll say, is this the one? This is the guy that caused all of this? It's because we're seeing things darkly right now, but then face to face. Oh, hallelujah. He's just a tool in God's hands. How many believes that tonight? You don't need to be afraid of the boogeyman. You don't need to be afraid of darkness. You don't need to be afraid of anything. Your Father is in control. He won't allow one hair of your head to be touched. So if a hair of your head's being touched, he's allowing it and there's a purpose in it. But he's going to bring it through you. Bring you through it. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, your word is overwhelming. It's so rich. It's so great. Lord, I feel sometimes like Job of old. Of course, Job is he's the story of mankind. He's not the oldest one that lived, but the book of Job is the oldest book. It was written first before any other book. And his story is really the story of mankind, where man started off, Job started off, he had everything. Then everything was taken from him. The type of man that was separated from God, man that fell. And in his fallen condition, he knew very little. You provided a sacrifice for him. He clung to that and he believed your word. But he couldn't explain, he couldn't answer the accusers, and the counselors that came and asked him questions. But then you came and spoke to him and told him to stand up, gird himself, talk to him, talk to you like a man. You asked him questions. Then you revealed to him the revelation of the kinsman redeemer. You showed him who he was. But Job, prior to that, his question was, who is man that thou art mindful of him and the son of man? Man is just a few days and full of trouble. And then what happens to him after he passes? We see a flower, it comes forth and it flowers and it manifests what it was put here for, and then it goes down in the earth, but then it comes up again. But what about man? Job couldn't see who man really was, what man's original condition was. But you showed him. You gave him the revelation of the kinsman redeemer long before Moses spoke of it or anybody else. And that revelation caused him to stand there and say, I know my redeemer liveth. And though the skin worms eat my flesh, yet in my flesh I will see God. That revelation struck. You showed him who man was. You gave him a glimpse of the position that man once had that he fell from. Then you restored Job. And restored Job had more than the original Job had before the fall. Before he lost everything. You gave him back everything with interest. Lord, we know that's just a shadow of what's taking place in your great plan of redemption. We'd forgotten what man was created to be, what man's relationship was with you. There was a hunger and a thirst that was down in the inside of us that was crying out for a living God. We didn't understand maybe what that thirst and hunger was that was crying out for you. But Lord, you showed us that you didn't come to just save us. Saving us was necessary. We aren't belittling that by any means. It's a tremendous work. It's a great work, and it's an essential work. But it wasn't your goal, but it was a necessary step for something greater, which was complete and total restoration, bringing back man back to his original position and more, and in fellowship with you, walking with you and talking with you, speaking from the faith realm, back into his position of authority once again. So Lord, when until you became flesh and dwelt among us, we didn't really know who man was and how far he fell. But when we saw the last Adam stand up in the bow of the boat and speak to the waves and the sea and say, "Peace be still." When we saw him call someone back from the grave, when we saw him speak and eyesight was restored, and the deaf heard, how he forgave sin, and so on and so forth, we began to get a glimpse of what the first Adam was like, who man was and how far that he had fallen. What a glorious thing that it is that you're doing, Lord, and what a glorious thing that it is that we've been included in this. Lord, that you've given us a part, that we're actually partnered with you in the fulfilling of this plan of redemption. I pray, Lord, that there not be a person under the sound of our voice, Lord, that falls short of the glory that you've called them to walk in. It's a great, mighty calling, Lord. I freely admit tonight, Lord, that when I surrendered my heart to you, when I gave myself to you, I just didn't want to go to hell. I wanted to be forgiven. I knew that I was a sinner. And I knew that death was my destiny, except someone intercede for me. But Lord, I can say with all my heart that you saved me. Then you began a work of sanctification. You began cleaning me up. Then you told me greater and greater things. You showed me what your great purpose was. You showed me where you promised to. Your desire was to come down and live in me, your very own life, to be tabernacled with me and in me. That was more than I could ever imagine. And then you showed me, Lord, that this is just a little hickey in time. It's just a little speck of eternity. And that there's character that's being formed. And without that character, the power that man has been given, the authority, it would be satanic for man to possess that without the character. And so we're receiving that character through the trials and the different things that we go through. We're also learning about you. We're coming to know you in ways that angels will still never know you. We're coming to know that personally. And we know that you'll continue to unfold yourself to us throughout eternity. But Lord, it's such a tremendous plan. It's such a tremendous work that you're doing. And we're just so grateful to be included in it. So Lord, I just pray there'll not be a person under the sound of our voice that doesn't surrender to you, Lord, and say, "Be it unto me. I want to be all that you've called me to be." Thank you for including me in your great plan. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. You truly are a good, good Father. You truly are great. You truly are the great I am. You truly are coming in flesh. I can see you in my brothers. I can see you in my sisters. I can see you in others around the world that where your life is being made manifest, doing things that the devil can't do. And Lord, to me, one of the greatest evidences that you are coming in flesh, that you are in flesh, that the Spirit is in flesh, is the overcoming power that I'm seeing manifested in brothers and sisters around the world. You're keeping them. Lord, they're not serving sin any longer. They're no longer slaves of sin. But you, the Son has set them free, and you are keeping them free, and they are overcoming from glory to glory. The Word is working mightily in them. And Lord, what an honor it is. We know that there's struggles. We know that there's battles, and we don't minimize that. And we know that many times that those struggles are, we feel like we've come to the end of our rope. We feel like we couldn't take anymore, but you said, you would not put more on us than we can bear. And that you're keeping us. And we know that there's a purpose in everything that we go through. And we don't enjoy the suffering, but we know that the suffering is We know that we've been promised it, and we know that suffering is what brings forth, it manifests what's inside of us. It squeezes out and causes that life to come on display through suffering. We know that it was through suffering that the life of Christ was manifested 2,000 years ago. It's through suffering now as well. But it's not all suffering. Greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. And Lord, this life is worth living. If there was no nothing once we stepped beyond the curtain of time, if this was all there was, it's still worth it. But it isn't all that there is. It isn't the end of the story. It's just a part of the story. We have a down payment. And we're enjoying that down payment. But we know that there's a fullness that's yet to come. I pray that your blessings would be upon each and every one. And I pray, Lord, that your word would just continue to unfold to us. That, Lord, you just become greater and greater to us. And more real to us. Lord, that we'd see what you're doing right now in this hour. See who we are. See what our part is. As we're standing on the stage and we've risen from the grave. And we've arisen and our light is come. And the glory of the Lord is being made apparent, is illuminating, it's shining upon us. I pray that your blessings be upon each and every one. I pray that each and every one would leave encouraged tonight, Lord. Father, that we would leave with a little bit more of starch, not in a bad way, but a little more with our heads held high and our backs held straight. Not bent down under the power of this world, but standing straight in the power of your love, the overcoming power of your Spirit. And Father, may we be in great expectation because the greatest is yet to come. And yet we've already experienced many things and mighty things, and we've seen many things, but the greatest is yet to come when all the dead in Christ shall rise. Those that are alive and remain will not taste of death, but will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We know that there'll be a short, quick work. We know that your power will be just shown. It'll just come down like lightning. We know that Satan will get his wings singed. We know that Satan will throw everything that he has to try to keep us from going from this dimension into that other dimension. But it's too late. He can't stop it. Your word is being fulfilled. This will be carried out. There is a people that are overcoming by the word of their testimony, by the blood of the Lamb, and that will no longer hinder the dead in Christ from coming from the grave to meet you in the air in a change. There's nothing that will be against them. That title search has been searched all the way back to the beginning, and we've been told she never did it to begin with. Father, your word has come to take away our ignorance and also to equip us, Lord, for every wile of the devil, every threat, every challenge that the devil would bring against us. We're being equipped with your word so that we can overcome him every time under any circumstance. And it's the word that's overcoming. We believe that with all of our hearts. Father, if we don't know tonight, if we haven't receive that white stone, if we don't have that token life, may we cry out for it. It's what you've promised us. May we be in expectation. May we be looking for you to fulfill your word, not struggling, not in a panic, but sincerely calling out for your word to be fulfilled. Father, you're not a respecter of persons. You are a respecter of your word. If you promised it, you'll do it. If there's a hunger and there's a thirst, we're blessed to have that. We're told, blessed are they that hunger and thirst, for they shall be filled. What a great thing it is. And we know that a hunger and a thirst can be a painful desire. And Lord, I can only speak for myself. I know that there was a time when I felt sorry for myself because I had that painful desire. I had that hunger and thirst that couldn't be quenched, couldn't be satisfied. And I felt a little bit sorry for myself because I was anguishing. But then I found out one day that I was blessed because you came and satisfied that. And I realize now that if I didn't have that hunger or that thirst, I wouldn't have cried out. I wouldn't have sought you. I wouldn't have been drawn to you. I would have just faced you on the other side, and I would have said, well, I just never had a thirst or a hunger. But you said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst, for they shall be filled. So that painful desire is a blessing, and I thank you for it, Lord. So, Lord, if there are others that are desiring to see that living God, desiring to see the Word made flesh, desiring to see for you to reveal to them who they are, that they came from you, that they're going back to you, what their place is in this life, what their position is in the body. Father, it is your desire to reveal yourself. You're placing each and every member of the body in the body by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So it is your desire to fill every fiber of their being. May they realize that tonight, Lord. And may they not settle for anything less than your very own life, living and breathing in them and through them, knowing, Lord, that you will fulfill every promise that you've given. Father, that's the greatest thing that I could pray for. That's my greatest desire. Lord, that would delight me. That's my purpose in being here. I want to see everyone come to know you in the power of your resurrection and life. So won't you grant it here tonight, Lord? Whatever it takes, may it just become a living reality to each and every one of us. That's my prayer, Lord. That's my desire. That's the desire of my heart. And I thank you, Lord, for that desire. I believe that's your Spirit working within me. It feels like it's all me, but I know that it isn't. I know that it's your Spirit working in me, just as it was in Abraham and anybody else in the Bible that was calling out for things that was actually what you were desiring. So won't you grant it here tonight, Lord, as we commit each and every one into your hands. We thank you, we love you, we praise you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you for allowing me to take a little extra time here tonight. I trust that you won't lose out on too much sleep. I'm not going to sleep anyway, so it won't matter to me. Hallelujah. Daystar, yes, Daystar, shine down on me. Let your love shine through me in the night. Lily of the Valley, let's go back to that. Thank you. Lily of the Valley, let your sweet aroma fill my life. Amen. Rose of Sharon, show me how to grow in beauty in God's sight. Fairest of 10,000. Oh, you're the fairest of 10,000. Make me a reflection of your light. Yes, of your light. Oh, the stars shine down on. Let your love shine through me in the night. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. And lead me, Lord, I'll follow. Anywhere you open up the door, let me know your wisdom. Lord, let me know your wisdom. Show me things I've never seen before. I want to be your witness, Lord. Lord, I want to be your witness. You can take what's wrong and make it right. You can make it right. Oh, day stars shine down on me. Let your love shine through me in the night. Hallelujah. I see a world that's dying, wounded by the master of DC. Groping in the darkness, haunted by the years of past defeat. That's the dark side. But then I see you standing near me, Lord, shining with compassion in your eyes. Yes, in your eyes. Holy star, shine down on me. Let your love shine through me in the night. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Oh, lead me, Lord, I'll follow. Anywhere you open up the door, let your word, and let your word speak to me. Show me things I've never seen before.